And now let us turn to hymn number 117, as has been suggested by our first speaker of the day. Hymn 117. We'll arise on the last verse. Heads in prayer as we call upon Brother David Yaminsky of the Northwest Indiana Bible Students Ecclesia to ask the Lord's blessing upon the service which follows.
Our most loving and kind Heavenly Father, we come before Thee with thankfulness of heart for the opportunity of hearing another portion of Thy truth. We thank Thee for guiding us thus far along this narrow way, for revealing the truths to open up our eyes and our ears so that we may have a greater appreciation and thereby let all those about us know and appreciate these things which have spurned us on along this narrow way. We pray for Thy Spirit to further guide these sessions of this convention, and especially for this next service, that the word spoken will be that from Thy storehouse of truth, from our brother Jim as he ministers unto us. We ask that Thou will fill our hearts so that we may be receptive to those things that will be needful for us throughout this convention, that we may be thereby strengthened and encouraged as we walked along this narrow way. We further look to Thee for Thy continual care and guidance as we ask it all in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Dear brethren, is there anyone that is not comfortable or is too cold or too warm? Raise your hand. I don't see any hands, so apparently the brethren seem to be comfortable as of this moment. We want it to be that way. Our first speaker of the day is a brother I'm sure that we all know. He has served the Beloit Ecclesia many times, and it's been our privilege also to serve with him from the platform of many of the conventions. And we're very happy to have with us our dear brother Jim Martin of the Chicago Ecclesia. And he has chosen for his subject, Pilgrims Longing for Home. Pilgrims Longing for Home. I'm sure, dear friends, that we'll listen with great interest as Brother Jim unfolds the lesson to us along his chosen subject matter. Brother Jim.
Thank you, Brother Ed. According to the hymn that we have just sung, I should greet you with good morning, fellow pilgrims. As you usually come to a convention, you're to bring the love and the greetings of your brethren from your local ecclesia. And as I look over the audience, I see so many of us gathered here that are from Chicago. So needless to say, they would welcome you much better than we would. But we'll do that at this time, give you the love and the greetings of your brethren in Chicago. And we rejoice seeing so many of you here at this convention. We have just sung a very precious hymn to us, I'm a Pilgrim and I'm a Stranger. And the words really fit in with the subject that we're to use for this morning, Pilgrims Longing for Home. We recognize that God's people during the Jewish age, as well as the Gospel age, are spoken of as pilgrims and strangers in this present evil world. The Apostle Peter, we think, caught the spirit of being a pilgrim and a stranger in 1 Peter, the second chapter, in the 11th verse. When he is, as it were, the elder statesman of the brethren, endeavoring to leave them with a little counsel, uses these varied terms to describe the condition that he himself felt himself in, and the way that we should be as we journey along this narrow way. He uses just the endearing terms, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Dearly beloved, what a beautiful term this is. But then he recognizes also that he's beseeching the brethren that they should be as pilgrims and strangers, longing for and looking for a better home, a better country than they have even on this side the veil on the earth. The thought of the word pilgrim is the thought of one who journeys, especially in alien lands. And as we consider the our present evil world, it is an alien land to us. Our mind and our hearts should be centered not on this earth, but they should be transformed, as it were, to the heavenly courts. Our minds and our hearts should be dwelling upon those things that are our home from heaven. To such pilgrims, the striving for earthly goals, its wealth, its position, its aims, are a distasteful thing to them. They desire a better home and a better country. These, having caught a glimpse of the perfection of the divine character of justice and of love, it has become their ideal also. And they, by painstaking care, are striving to emulate the character set forth by the Master. They have heard God's voice telling them that soon evil shall not always prevail, but that God will eventually set up a kingdom that will bless all the families of the earth, a kingdom that they by God's grace, are invited to be a part of the rulership of. And the ruling portion will be their lot, if faithful, to reign with the Lord. And since they have heard this call, they more and more appreciate it and become more and more in harmony with the things of heaven and out of harmony with the present conditions of this world. And hence, by Scripture, in many instances, not only here by Peter, but in other instances, they are portrayed as pilgrims and strangers who seek the better conditions of the coming age. The Apostle Paul, in writing in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, recounts to us some of these heroes of faith. We all well remember the verses of Hebrews 11, but let's just look at a few of the verses from the 8th to the 10th verses and also the 13th to the 16th chapter, where the language of pilgrims and strangers is used. In the 8th verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Paul tells us, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God." Here the apostle is letting us know that Abraham was a stranger, so were Isaac and Jacob, and they were looking for a better land and a better country. And they looked actually for a city whose builder and maker was God himself. He continues in the 13th through the 16th verses with these words. After recounting, as it were, all of the heroes of faith, he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." You notice there is action involved in the work of the ancient worthies, and there should be action involved with our profession of faith. They saw these things afar off, but it is not just enough that they see and appreciate these things afar off, but they embraced them and then confessed them and were persuaded of them. And then they recognized in all of this that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then he continues, "For they say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they've been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they ought to have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And we are to understand accordingly that the heavenly country for which Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the faithful of the fleshly house of Israel waited as pilgrims and strangers, for them is really an earthly kingdom. But in the sense of being not on the earth, but originating from heaven, it will be a heavenly kingdom in the sense that its government, its regulation, and its laws will emanate from heaven itself. This city that they looked for, God hath prepared for them. And it is not a literal city, but rather a symbolic one, signifying a government. This is the city that is referred to in Revelation, the 21st chapter, under the term of the New Jerusalem that cometh down from God out of heaven. For just a moment, let's turn to the 21st chapter of Revelation and note some of the language. Verse here, the John class, sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and are no more sea. And John saw this holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The third verse is one that we many times skip over, and yet there's a beautiful lesson, we believe, portrayed here. And he says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The tabernacle is one thing we always enjoy studying together. But we recognize that here we're hinted to what this tabernacle of God that will dwell among men is. When we recognize that it is a picture of the Christ class, the tabernacle is a picture of the church, head and body. And this is what will dwell with men throughout the 1,000-year reign of the kingdom, but also will be the guide that will last them really throughout all eternity. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The Christ class will be the dwelling place where man will be able to come unto and be with their God. And so this is the new Jerusalem that is portrayed here in this 21st chapter of Revelation. In the 11th, in this 21-24 of this same chapter, it talks about the nations, and it says, And the nations shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Here, the glory of the Christ class is portrayed as being the guiding light for those that will constitute the earthly phase of the kingdom. The Christ class from heaven, where the laws will emanate. This is so beautifully portrayed in Micah, the 4th chapter, and Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, when it says, that the out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Out of the Zion class will go the direction of the earthly phase of the kingdom. And that will emanate eventually through the earthly representatives, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those that compose the ancient worthies. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the faithful pilgrims and strangers prior to the atonement will not be a part of this new Jerusalem, but will be closely associated with it. They will be the visible representatives of the kingdom here on earth in the blessing of all of mankind. In a certain sense, then we might designate the present era, this present world, to be the general house of our pilgrimage here on earth. For all who love righteousness and who long for better conditions of the earth, recognize that this is not their permanent home that they seek. The Apostle Paul carried this thought, we believe, also further to us in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 1 to 10 particularly. Here he's writing concerning this pilgrimage and addressing the consecrated church of the time in which we live, he refers to our present mortal bodies, the mortal bodies of the saints, as the houses of their pilgrimage. And these are their temporal houses while they're here on earth. And the language we will note as we progress with this, how it fits so well. First verse of the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians we read, For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon which our house, which is from heaven. We recognize that while we're on the way to our permanent house, the spiritual bodies which have been promised to us, We are to be faithful unto death to eventually receive the promise so well recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 15:38 and verses 42 to 45. Text you know well, we'll just cite them as for your reference this morning. And we recognize also in this that our houses, that our present mortal bodies are also considered houses of our pilgrimage. When we read the apostle's words in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 23rd verse, when he tells us, as we which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the deliverance of our body. And in this case, the Apostle Paul is not referring to our literal bodies, but it is the church into the glorious likeness of our Lord. This is the groaning that we're waiting for. When the whole church complete is changed, and as many already have been changed, it waits yet for the few remaining ones, the deliverance of the complete body of Christ. But let us notice these verses. For we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our houses which is from heaven. And then we read in the third and fourth verses, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not that which we would not be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. What is the apostle here referring to? He said our groaning is not with a desire to be unclothed. We do not wish, as it were, to be without a body, for that at very best, all down through the gospel age, would mean to be asleep in Jesus, waiting for the resurrection morning that we may be clothed with our body from heaven, or our new permanent perfect condition, the home really that we're looking for. But what we do prefer is not to have that little spark of our present life extinguished, but to rather have it swallowed up or absorbed into the perfect condition of the perfect life to which we have become begotten by God's Holy Spirit and eventually will receive a perfect body. This is what we're looking for, to have our life extinguished in such a way that it will be pleasing to the Lord and eventually we will receive the glorious heavenly change. And then in the fifth verse we read, now he that which hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest of the Spirit. The thought of this fifth verse is that the Holy Spirit is, as it were, a hand payment, an earnest of what we shall receive by and by if we're faithful. We notice in this language that this perfect condition, which we are to obtain in the resurrection, will be the grand consummation of our salvation, which God has promised, and the new mind or this new will, which we have been begotten by God's Holy Spirit of truth to us, is reckoned, as it were, as the beginning of this new creature, which will eventually be perfected in the divine nature. It will be changed into the first resurrection. It shall have been completed, that which the Holy Spirit granted unto us at this present time, and it is a hand payment, so to speak, this earnest or assurance of the grand and gracious result for which we are hoping, striving, groaning, and praying to eventually see the change accomplished in ourselves. In verse 6, we read, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Strange, indeed, the way the apostle puts it. But the thought, we believe, is centered in the words, so long as we feel entirely contented with our present condition, ourselves, our surroundings, we are really absent from the Lord. If we are living near to Him, if we're walking with God, we would not at any time feel perfectly satisfied with our present attainments, the conditions of which we live, but would feel, as it were, as pilgrims and strangers seeking a better rest, a better home, which God hath in reservation for those that love Him supremely. This is the rest that we desire to have, and not be content with the conditions of life as we are, have them even about us. And most of us have much more than we undoubtedly need. In the 7th verse, the apostle lets us know that this whole walk of a Christian is a walk of faith. For he says, and it's thrown in the parentheses here as a parenthetical phrase when you read, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We recognize this can only be true of those who walk with God and walk in His present way. We recognize that all of our walk of a Christian is a walk of faith. To accept the promises of God, we don't see a grand outward manifestation. We see the things that God has promised. We see His word being fulfilled, but we don't see the complete actual fulfillment on this side of the veil. All of our walk of a Christian is a walk of faith. And so the Apostle Paul is letting us know that none of these things that can be seen by a literal eye, but they have to be discerned by the eye of faith and grasped by those that can take the faith that he had and the faith of all the faithful in Christ Jesus and then apply that to themselves. Verse 8 continues, "For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." What does this thought convey to us? We are confident or full of faith toward God. We rejoice, as it were, to walk by faith. And we are well pleased rather to be from home, as it were, to be homeless pilgrims and strangers on the earth, and to be at home with the Lord in the spirit of His fellowship. This is how we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth, but yet at home and confident in the grace that we have in Christ. Verses 9 and 10 continue in this vein. "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." A sobering thought indeed are the words that the apostle here renders to us. "For this cause we recognize we are striving, that whether it be by and by when we reach our home, or whether it be in this present time when we are actually away from home, pilgrims and strangers, that we strive to the best of our ability to be acceptable with the Lord, that we may have His fellowship and His presence and know that we shall ultimately be acceptable of Him." But here the apostle adds the words, in case we tend to forget, "For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to the things which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The church is indeed on trial. We as individuals are on trial daily. If you are like myself, you recognize that many times in the squaring of your accounts, you have much more on the debit side than you have on the credit side. But the Lord is pleased to grant it and look at it according to the desire, according to the striving of our mind and our hearts to endeavor to do His will, and by the actual perfection that we have. And so He has arranged an advocate for us that we may plead His cause through Him. All through our pilgrimage, we are standing at the bar of our Lord's judgment, and He is testing us. He is proving to us to see whether or not we love Him and the things which make for righteousness and peace. And if so, how much we are willing to sacrifice for righteousness' sake. He marks the degree of our love by the measure of our self-denials and our self-sacrifice for His sake, which indeed is the truth's sake. Again, on our own ledger, it doesn't look very good. But again, by the Lord's grace, we hope and pray that it'll be accepted through the Beloved. But to recognize, to speak of our bodies as houses, can only be true of the saints, the new creatures in Christ Jesus. Others of mankind have not this duality of nature and could not properly apply to themselves such expressions as we find in Romans, the 8th chapter, the 10th and the 11th verses. Let's look at that for just a moment, Romans 8, 10 and 11. Many of these are precious promises you all know so well, but it's well to look over them once again. Romans 8, 10 and 11. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Here again, we see that God's Spirit is dwelling in the church. They have, as it were, this treasure in earthen vessels. And if Christ be in you, the body is reckoned dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ. And we recognize, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. We as new creatures have an old outward man that is perishing, and a new man, or an inward man, or the hidden man of the heart, who is being renewed day by day. You recognize undoubtedly that text from 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in the 16th verse. The outward man perishing and the inward man being renewed day by day. But while we are waiting for our deliverance, the daily experiences of life have a most important mission to us, and the manner in which we receive them should be a matter of deepest concern for us. For according to the use we make of them, each day's prosperity or its adversity and trials bear to us either one thing, a blessing or a curse. Those experiences which we are accustomed to regard as prosperous often have in them a subtle danger, because if wealth increases, or friends multiply, or a large measure of earthly joy comes to us, how imperceptibly the heart finds its satisfaction in the things of earth and becomes content with the things of this earth. It has often been said that prosperity is the biggest snare to the Lord's people that we have. And for your reference on these two points, we direct your attention to Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 16 to 21, and also in Luke, the 14th chapter, verses 17 to 24. In regard to the prosperity of the Lord's people, and sometimes the blessings that they have, and the contentment that we sometimes feel in the present life, we as much say to the Lord, you know, we want Your kingdom to come, and we desire to see all of the intended blessings and promises that You have so graciously provided in Your word. But you know, I have so many plans that I have made. You know, I'd like to have, Lord, just a little bit better job. Then, you know, I could really serve you much better. Or, on the other hand, we may be saying to the Lord, you know, Lord, I have some plans to build this better home so that I can serve the brethren in a better way than the present home that I have. Then I'd be able to entertain the brethren in a better form, and we'd have the fellowship. But, you know, it's going to take a little while to get it all done, and you should recognize that we still are looking forward to using it in the right manner. Or we may be saying to the Lord, I would love to see my children grow up into the truth and into the knowledge of you as I have. Or not only my children, if we're a little bit older, we may see, well, I'd like to see my grandchildren grow up, and I'd like to see how they're progressing in the way of the truth. Or in a few years, Lord, I'm going to be old enough to retire. Then, you know, I'm going to be able to serve you in a much better way than the time that I've been able to serve you now. We work so many hours and it's so difficult. And when we retire, then the time is going to come that we're really going to be able to serve you to a much greater degree. And what we fail to say to the Lord is that I wish your kingdom will come. And I know it will, according to your promises. But I hope it just takes a little time to come. Then I will be able to finish some of these plans that I've made. And we begin to set ourselves, as it were, apart, as it were, for a long haul. We're going to all die of old age, and we're all going to sit back and figure, well, we've got a long progressing way, and it's been a long way for the church. And we sometimes tend to sit down. And sitting down, sometimes it's been said that many die. A question we may well ask ourselves in regard to these matters is, what type of a pilgrim and a stranger on this earth am I? We recognize that home is where the heart is. Where is my heart? Where is your heart? In Luke, the 12th chapter, 22nd to the 34th verses, is a lesson of the faithful and wise servant. The context is found in that context of the faithful and wise servant. Let's look at that for a moment. Luke 12. We're not going to read all the verses, but the faithful and wise steward came to, and there was a blessing that was intended for the household, and they were to receive their portion of meat in due season. And we should recognize here in regard to this lesson that if we're seeking the kingdom, seeking God's truth and his righteousness, as we find particularly in verses 31 through 32, well, it would be better if we back up just about the 29th verse. And seek not that we shall eat or what we shall drink, whether we shall be a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. It's the idea of seeking after the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Father knoweth all those things that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the blessed promise of the 32nd verse. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You notice this is in conjunction with the blessed promise to the that faithful and wise servant. And it is in the context of all of this that it seems to fit so beautifully for our day. That when you see all of these things, seek rather the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the blessings and promises that are here even at this present time. You're going to receive much more in abundance if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's a beautiful lesson in our hymn book. In regard to a hymn that you may well know, and it's hymn 316. It's called Morning Dawns. Again, we have been blessed over the years of looking over some of the words of some of our hymns. And this is one of those beautiful hymns that we have that we sometimes don't notice the words too often as we sing. We sometimes like the melody and we like the way the notes go up and down and how our voices sound in rendering. And we sometimes miss the wording of it. Consider the words. Watchmen, tell me, does the morning of fair Zion's glory dawn? Have the signs that mark its coming yet upon my pathway shone? Pilgrim, that's the way we should be. Yes, arise, look round thee. Light is breaking in the sky. Gird thy bridal robes around thee, morning dawns. Arise, arise. Consider that this was, as it were, a keynote to the brethren back at the turn of the century. We're living some 80 years beyond this time from the turn of the century. How much more the word should fit us. The next verse continues, Watchman, is the light ascending of the grand sabbatic year? Are the signs on earth pretending that the kingdom now is near? Here, Pilgrim, yes, I see just yonder Canaan's glorious heights arise. Salem too appears in grandeur, towering neath its cloudless skies. Yes, indeed, the kingdom is here. The signs of earth are continuing to portend that the kingdom is here. And yes, pilgrims, we are seeing these things being manifest to us. Finally, the third verse of this hymn, 316, continues, Pilgrim, see the land is nearing with its vernal fruits and flowers. On just yonder, oh, how cheering blooms forever Eden's bowers. Hark, the choral strains are ringing, glory to the Lamb of God. Blessing to mankind he's bringing, even though with chastening rod. We recognize in all of this God's providential care for all of his people, all of his pilgrims and strangers. Many and varied have been the experiences of the Lord's people these many years. Some have had their lives taken in accidents. Others have had lingering illnesses eventually culminating in death. And others have had sudden deaths at a rather early age, maybe through heart attacks or some other calamities. Still, others have lived to ripe old age among the Lord's people. And the question may arise in the mind of the Lord's people, why have the Lord permitted these experiences, since we all believe that his consecrated people are specially the object of his special care? We're speaking more particularly of those in accidents and those who are rather young in years than the old-timers, as it were. And we recognize it as the Scripture's teaching that every member of the church must die somehow. This was our vow of consecration even unto death. Each member of the royal priesthood became a member by consecrating, presenting his body a living sacrifice, as did our high priest Christ Jesus. And just as it was necessary for him to finish his course of dying in actual death, so it will be with each one of us. And as we recognize, as the Master's death was not on a flowery bed of ease, maybe ours will not also be in the same way. It may be and could be the death of each of his footstep followers. And if there be a choice, as it were, between a bed of tedious sickness and a sudden death, as it were, by accident, many would choose the latter as the less painful, the quicker change. but we recognize for us it is not to choose on this or upon any other subjects. It is ours to accept with patience and full resignation whatever divine providence may permit. We read the morning resolve and the closing words, "Faith can firmly trust him, come what may." In other words, I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit. And all of this for us may vary. Under some circumstances, it may be better that death would come through a lingering illness in which God's will eventually be glorified, and the power of his truth to sustain will be demonstrated in the patient and loving spirit of the dying sufferer. Or at another time, the Lord may see best to permit death to come upon his dear one suddenly as a shock, as a calamity, as it were, to test the faith of some and to waken others from a lethargy to a vigilance, from a drowsiness of course of action to a fresh energy in running the race set before them for the mark of the prize of the high calling. The sudden death of many of those we have known throughout the years, whose characters were ripe in the Christian graces and fully ready and waiting for their change, undoubtedly has had a good effect on many of us who have known brethren like this in the past. Thus many of us have been awakened to a fresh vigilance and a renewal of our consecration vows and a zeal to self-sacrifice in any experience that is permitted to come our way. A question again we may ask ourselves, would I be ready had the call come suddenly for you or for me? Just a week ago, in Chicago, we lost a dear brother. It's sometimes you think over some beautiful lessons that you've had some from brothers over the years. It was our dear brother Stromberg. If you knew Brother Stromberg, you couldn't help but love him and appreciate his zeal for the Lord. And you consider the experiences of many of the Lord's little ones, you're greatly blessed and privileged to know them. As I was thinking of our dear brother Stromberg, you'll have to forgive me just a moment, I thought of some of the other faithful brethren that we've had. I thought what a joy and what a privilege it would be to see some of our brethren that have gone before be, as it were, the welcoming committee to these brethren. Something I thought of particularly in this line. If to some the question may arise of the Lord's people, what about the ones that die that leave little children behind? Some that need some parental care if this one or that one was taken, particularly as a parent. The answer that these parents have already placed their children as well as themselves under the divine care, and that care over the children, he's still able to take care of them. For as the parents and children before them were directed and kept in his hand, so each is to place their trust for faith in the Lord's hand. And whoever cannot trust his children to divine care does not properly know his heavenly Father and needs to give renewed diligence to this important study. Such an one has not attained faith that would be acceptable to God, and without which it would be impossible to please God. We should have the faith of an overcomer that can place everything in our Father's hand. Again, the words of the morning resolve, faith can firmly trust him, come what may. Undoubtedly, the shock of our dear Redeemer's death was no doubt a severe test of faith to those of his earthly disciples. It seems as though it proved that our Lord was in disfavor with the Father. In Isaiah 53:4, we notice the language as it seemingly was used even by his disciples. And it was used even, the thought of it was used on the way to Emmaus when he said, why were they so forlorn? He says, we thought it would have been he that would have restored and redeemed Israel. And here is what the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the 4th verse says. We did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. Yet to those who stumbled, not in unbelief. The shock of our Lord's cruel death became afterward a great leveler of sympathy for good as they fully grasped the thought that is contained in the 5th verse of this 53rd chapter. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisements for sin which bring peace to us was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The apostle also suffered violent deaths, many of them, and learned to regard such calamities not as marks of divine favor, but just the reverse, as it were the kiss of approval of the Heavenly Father for them. This is what the Apostle Paul recounted for us in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse, when he eventually would be beheaded by Nero. He finally got to the heart and mind condition, not finally, but was there as it were. But it renders the words, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, that righteous judge shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. What a blessed privilege to know by the word of God those that have gone yet before us. Oh, that we could echo the words that the apostle here used. That we would be willing to be offered at any time. In Romans 8:28, we know the text so well. For we know that all things work together for good for those that love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. Do we consider all of the things that happen to us as known and permitted of God to work together for if not only our good, but for the good even of others? So it was in the Lord's case. As he testified, the Jews could not touch him until his hour was come. And when his hour did come, the Lord testified to Pilate. And this, you know, is in John 19:11. Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. And the same is true of every member of the body of Christ, the royal priesthood. None could touch them unless their hour was come. But this is divine supervision, is not for the unconsecrated of the world, except as they may be children of the saints or of others whose affairs and interests are interlocked with them. Expecting, as we do see, the living members of the royal priesthood class to be changed or gathered, we are to suppose that a considerable number, Brother Russell was reasoning, may die suddenly or in violent deaths. And even Brother Russell suggested at that time that his life would be possibly taken in anarchy. And happy, as he says, for us will it be if this change, if our change may come at any moment. And we shall be so impressed as to assist and be ready to answer the summons with joy. Let each permit this thought to arrange our business affairs and our family affairs and our relationship to the world in general, all our words and thoughts and actions and doings. And thus it will bring us greater blessings and assistance in making us meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. Brother Russell expected that if his death would come suddenly, or if it came by divine permission, it would come in some pleasant form that might for a moment seem to jolt or interrupt, he said, the harvest work. Let all of the consecrated be on guard against such a wavering of doubt respecting the divine power to care for and carry on the work. If such a trial does come, it will no doubt in part at least be intended of the Lord to show that the work is his and not ours, and that he is perfectly able to carry on his work using one of another of his children as his servants to set forth the food of his providing before the household of faith. And so all of the affairs of our daily life are shaped to these ends, to the development and bringing forth of others ready for the Lord's hand. Should at any moment the Lord call us home, the transfer of our stewardship to be in heaven and bid us come up higher, so we should recognize that the financial means and interests which the Lord has entrusted to our cares should be directed even at this time. Let none be surprised then at anything which may happen to us, but on the contrary, glorify God on our behalf and press along the narrow way with renewed energy. What is it to be a pilgrim and a stranger? It is living in regard to the kingdom that is, as it were, recounted by some of our brethren, as it were, plain kingdom. To have our hearts and our minds set, as it were, as if the kingdom arrangements were here, our course of conduct and action would be the same, as it were, if the kingdom were granted here at this time. We recognize that we have already been 106 years in since our Lord has returned. What is this blessed intelligence brought to our lives? What realization of the anxious moments that we sometimes worry about as we see the very stately steppings of our Lord? Do we hold dear the things of this earth, or do we consider them all as trifling worth? Can we say from the heart, tell me not of gold nor treasure, of pomp and beauty here on earth. There's not a thing that gives me pleasure of all this world's display for worth. And can we pray that our goal is Christ and Christ alone? May each answer this question as fellow pilgrims and strangers for themselves. In closing, we'd like to use a little poem or a little saying, as it were, was directed to us. It's entitled, Be Strong, Beloved. And it could be strong, beloved pilgrims, just the same way. And this is the way we have appreciated it goes. Be strong, beloved, and grant me the full measure of thy trust. Thine heart is known that thou lovest me and yearnest to attain the blessed fruition of thy longed-for hope. I am for thee God's richest gift, the dearest treasure of his heart, slain upon earth's altar, but now enthroned with glorious might. Take courage. Fear not the terrors that beset earth's dark night of sin. No evil can befall those cherished hearts who joy to do the Father's will. Make known his praises and his kingdom powers. Soon thou shalt be called to scenes far surpassing human aim or thought. Soon thou shalt taste the grand fruition of thy soul's desire. Soon thou shalt be with me in my throne, from whence flows the living streams to bless mankind. The morning dawns. The darksome night will now give place to day. Press on, beloved. Be strong. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Jim. That was indeed a very lovely and very practical lesson in our Christian walk, reminding us that so long as we are content in the body, we are absent from the Lord, and to helping us establish our priorities in that we are continuing in our journeys temporarily here for the heavenly Canaan which is before us, and the prospect of being successful by the Lord's grace and help of achieving that for which we have covenanted. Thank you again, dear brother. It was a good start for our lesson. In a way of announcements, we have cards on the table for the brethren to sign for Brother Cyclemian, who has recently had a stroke. We understand it's going to be about 6 months before he has the return of his speech. Of course, Sister Rachel Rice, Sister Doris Lorenz, who is recovering from a case of the shingles, Sister Hirsch, Brother Charles Alfano from St. Louis, who recently had a stroke and a heart attack, Sister Agnes Siwek, and Brother Pohl. Also, refreshments will be served in the lobby immediately after the close of the session this morning. Now may we conclude through the use of hymn number seven, and may we sing the first and last verses, hymn number seven.
Dear gracious, loving Heavenly Father, in the precious and worthy name of Thy beloved Son, we come into Thy hallowed presence, desiring, dear Father, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth to the best of our ability, to be strengthened and built up in this most holy faith in these 3 days that we have before us. May the lessons of Thy word be taught and drank deeply by each one of us, that we may, by the strength and the knowledge that we have of Thee, be renewed in determination to strive the best of our abilities to be a part of this heavenly kingdom for which we strive and pray. Guide and direct us in our fellowship together as kindred saints. We pray of Thee, and we ask not only a blessing upon ourselves, but upon all thy dear children, each according to their individual needs, that we pray a blessing upon them. And we commend ourselves in this day into thy further care. In dear Jesus' name, amen.
May we begin our next discourse.